Well, as you can tell, the pastors are gone for, got away for a little bit, enjoying some Rhema lights down there. That's pretty awesome thing to see. If you ever get a chance, I would highly recommend it because it's really, really, really good. But anyway, so not many kids here, so we're not going to have any kids. We're not going to have any praise and worship because I can't play an instrument and you don't want to hear me sing. So we're just going to get into the message tonight. And tonight I'm actually preaching on something that I never made a message on before, so hope it turns out all right. But the message tonight is, are you prospering? Going to be talking about prosperity. I mean, what does prosperity look like? You know, if I would go out on the street and ask about a dozen people if they're prospering or not, or I'd probably get maybe a dozen different answers to that question, and I would say most of them would compare their prosperity to how much money they have. Or maybe some of the things that they own, how much do they possess? And, you know, that's what most people think about if you're saying, hey, are you prospering? But, you know, a lot of people too, you know, we look and judge people by maybe the things that they have or the way they look, you know, maybe they got the nice home and driving the nice car and wearing the nice clothes, but you know, is that really a judgment on how much they're prospering? Because, you know, you can see these people, you know, maybe they live in a nice, fine home, and maybe they're driving that nice car and that, but if we peek into their life behind the facade there, are they really prospering? Because, you know, they, you know, when I started this message, it kind of made me think, reminded me, I'd say, of something from years ago when I lived down in Missouri, and it's kind of when me and my wife was first married. And there was a couple, a friend of hers, that, you know, they had the nice home and they had some, you know, the nice car and, you know, she dressed well. She kept herself looking good, you know. She was an attractive lady with some nice... Sorry, babe. Better not talk about how attractive she is in front of my wife here. But anyway, if you look at these people from the outside, you would think, you know, these people are prospering. I mean, they had a lot better things than I had. The nice home, nice neighborhood and everything. And you think, boy, these people are, you know, they had kids and they were well kept and in sports and things. And you think, man, these people are really prospering. But, you know, she confided in my wife there and this just stuck with me so hard back then. I just couldn't believe it. But they were out of ketchup and she couldn't even go to the store to buy a single thing of ketchup. And this is probably back when, you know, you'd probably get a bottle of ketchup for 99 cents or, you know, might get the generic ketchup for 79 cents or something. But that's how tight they were and how controlling her husband was. They had a very volatile relationship. He was a very controlling person and had some real problems. But from the outside, if you looked, you know, you'd think these people are prospering, but their relationship was in shambles and, you know, ended up, they got divorced. So we can't judge people by the things they have or the way things look from the outside. We may think they're prospering, but they may very well not be prospering. And then, as I said, you know, when you think of prosperity, people think of money usually. Now, is God against us having money? No, absolutely not. You know, we get a lot of flack sometimes, us Word of Faith people, and when we talk about prosperity. And there's been some definitely misleading, misteaching, and people getting off and getting over in the ditch on this side or that side of when it comes to the money situation. And but you know, we need to study it out and keep in the middle of the road. But God is not against money. So before I get to going too far, let's settle the money issue here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, and I'm going to be reading now the Amplified tonight just to make tonight to go a little bit longer. Now, I just thought I'd get away from my usual King James. But in 1 Timothy, as Pastor said last week, that's where all the T's are. They're all together. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, and it's probably one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, says, "For the love of money is a root of all evils. It is through this craving that some have been led astray and have wandered from the faith." You know, you hear a lot of people say, well, money is the root of all evil. And that's where they get it. But money is not the root of all evil. It's the love of money that is root of all evil. God is not against you having money, but he doesn't want money to have you. You know, if he was against money, I mean, look at Abraham and Solomon, King Solomon. I mean, Abraham and Solomon, they was probably some of the richest dudes that ever walked the face of the earth. If you would figure out, you know, compare what they had at that day and exchange it for today's money, they're probably some of the richest people that ever walked the face of this earth. Was God against them? Absolutely not. Is God against money? Let's look at Luke chapter 12. And if you haven't figured out and don't know me and haven't heard me preach there, I do like, sometimes I really have a lot of scripture. I'm not as bad as I used to be, I don't think, but. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. And he said to them, "Guard yourselves and keep free from all covetousness, the immoderate desire for wealth, the greedy longing to have more. For a man's life does not consist in and is not derived from possessing overflowing abundance or that which is over and above his needs." And then after he said that, he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man was fertile and yielded plentifully. And he considered and debated within himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place in which to gather together my harvest.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my storehouses and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up, enough for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself merrily.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night the messengers of God will demand your soul of you, and all the things that you have prepared, whose will they be then?' So it is with the one who continues to lay up and hoard possessions for himself," here's the key, guys, "and is not rich in his relationship to God. This is how he fares." So he's not against this guy having lots of money, storing up goods and that. And then he's not against a rich man. But it says, you know, this rich man, he was not rich towards God. His priority wasn't, he was leaving God out of the equation. It wasn't the riches that was the problem. Matthew 6:24. Is God against us having money? Matthew 6:24. says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So mammon says either you cannot serve God and deceitful riches. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and possessions. You cannot serve God and whatever your trust is in, because you end up despising one and the other. So God is not against us having money. He's just against us having the covetous and the love of money. So now that we got that money issue out of the way, does God want you to prosper? We're going to look at a few scriptures here. Does God want us to prosper? Well, we're going to find out. It's pretty evident. Jeremiah 29:11, this is the NIV version here. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. The Message says plans to take care of you. New Living Translation says plans for good, not disaster. And in the Amplified says thoughts and plans for welfare and peace, and not for evil. Look at a couple of them words. Plans for peace. Tell you what, there's people out there that they have a lot of money, but they have no peace. They're so stretched out, and their finances are overtaking them. They're in debt to their ears. They're worried about how they're going to pay this payment. There's no peace there. And I'm here to tell you, man, part of prospering is having peace. That peace that surpasses all understanding that only Jesus can give you. I mean, if you're living life without peace, it's no life to live. But it says, his thoughts and plans for welfare and peace. Well, that word welfare, they're not talking about government assistance. The word welfare, up there, here's some definition of welfare. Health, happiness, and good fortune, well-being. Another is state of condition of doing well, prosperous or satisfactory course or relation, and exempt from evil. So Jeremiah tells us that the plans God has for us is to prosper us, that we are well, we have good health, we have happiness, we have good fortune, we have well-being. That's God's perfect plan for you. That's what he plans for you to have. 3 John 2, King James says, Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health. And I find it quite interesting here that it says, above all things. I mean, it could have simply said, hey, I wish that you prosper and, you know, do well, have health. But it says, above all things. I think he wants you to prosper. In Psalms 35:27, it says, Let the Lord be magnified who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. You know, it pleases God that we're prosperous. And this says, you know, this is Old Testament, it says prosperity in his servant, because back then they called, you know, servants, but we're under a better covenant, under the new covenant. We're children of God. If he wanted to be prosperous then, how much more does he want to be prosperous now? He takes pleasure in it. And of course, you know, in John 10:10, we know that. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to abundance. It says, to the full, till it overflows. We serve a God that's more than enough. He wants you to have more than enough. He wants you to be prosperous. So, if God is so pleased and wants us to prosper, maybe we should figure out how to prosper. So how do we prosper? Well, this is what I've came up with anyways. Like I said, I haven't preached on this message before, but I've been doing some studying about it. And here's some things that I found out in the Bible that tells us, how do we prosper? Well, let's go back to 3 John again, 2. It's right after 1 John and 2 John. It says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper. And this is in the Amplified. In every way, that your body may keep well, even as I know your soul keeps well and prospers. In fact, I greatly rejoiced when some of the brethren from time to time arrived and spoke so highly of the sincerity and fidelity of your life, as indeed you do live in the truth, the whole gospel presents. I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my spiritual children are living their lives in the truth. Now it says that you may prosper even as your soul prospers. And we know, if you've been around here any time, we talk about our soul, our mind, will, and emotions. We got to get our thinking straight, get our thinking in line with what God says about it. It's just like in Romans 12:2, it says, Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we got to renew our mind in the Word of God. And we got to find out what He says about prosperity. And don't go along with the world system. Don't be conformed to the world system, what they think prosperity might look like or might be. But we need to know what God thinks about what prosperity looks like and what it is. So we got to get in the Word, find out. In Psalms 1, 1 through 3, let's go there in the Amplified. Psalms 1. I'm pretty proud of myself flipping through all these things in this. I'm not used to using this Bible. But, you know, when you've been using a Bible for years and that, you just click to it and go right, and you got everything underlined. And Psalms 1 says, Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous and inevitable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans, their purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, his precepts, his instructions, the teachings of God. He habitually meditates, ponders and studies. We're talking about meditating there. By day and by night. And he shall be like a tree firmly planted and tendered by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither. And everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. Glory to God. So, we need to meditate on His Word. Get that close relationship with the Lord. I like I said, habitually meditate. A habit. If you're going to go up and go further with God, you got to make time spent with Him a habit. just a daily habit, something you just do on a daily basis. The more you do it, the more you're going to get understanding, the more you're going to get his wisdom, the more closer you're going to be to him and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. But it takes some time. It takes a form and a habit of spending that time with him. I mean, I know we're all busy in our lives, and you know, and I'm guilty as charged. You know, I work a lot of hours in that, and I'll be quite honest, I don't spend the time that I should be spending the time in his word. And I think if everybody was honest in here, probably would say, I don't spend the time, but you got to make some time, even if it's just a little bit of time, and get that in your daily schedule, spend time with him. I mean, because the more you spend, like, for instance, you know, I was talking to him about, you know, pastors down there at the Bible college, and was down there. Well, when I was in Bible college down there, and believe me, this is just a season, we all can't do this, but, you know, you're there under teachings for hours every day, getting the word in you. They're sending homework with you, sending books home. When you're reading the word, you're reading books about it, you're in the Bible constantly, and I tell you what, you know the difference. You tell the difference. I mean, I was still telling you, I was like 30, I think 38, 30, somewhere later 30s when I went down there. And man, I felt like 18 again. I mean, really, it's like it says, it's like health, like medicine to your body. I mean, I was out playing the softball team and everything, going out there with them, playing a little intramural softball and doing all that stuff. Because it's life. This word is life. It's living. And the more you get in you, oh, you spend time and being sensitive to sensitive to his spirit. I'd be down there not knowing where I go. He'd give me directions. But I got to have a drink of water. I'm not getting choked up. I'm not going to cry again like I did. You know, that's not the problem. I got a frog in my throat. But it is, the more you get in you, the more time you spend with him, man, it's amazing. I just wish I had that kind of time again to be in that place. So we need to spend that time with him again. Joshua 1:8. And it's pretty much same kind of thing here. It says there, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe and do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall deal wisely and have good success. Saying the same thing there. We got to spend that time and get some wisdom. Like Solomon. We just talked about Solomon. The rich dude, you know, back in the day. Let's look at him for just a sec. 1 Kings. First Kings, and we're going to look at, start chapter 3 there. First Kings, chapter 3. And I'm going to start in verse 7. It says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a lad in wisdom and experience. I know not how to go out, how to begin, or how to finish. Your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people who cannot be counted for multitude. So give your servant an understanding mind and a hearing heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge and rule this, your great people? It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, because you have asked this and have not asked for long life or for riches, nor for the lives of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to recognize what is just and right. Behold, I have done as you asked. I have given you a wise, discerning mind, so that no one before you was your equal, nor shall any arise after equal to you. I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings equal to you all your days. And if you will go my way, keep my statutes, my commandments, as your father David did, then I will lengthen your days. You know, we're lots of times gimme jimmies. Oh Lord, please give me the money to buy this car that I want, or give me this, give me that. Solomon didn't ask for that. He asked for wisdom. Boy, I tell you what, if you're in a situation where you don't know what to go, ask the Lord for wisdom. Matter of fact, there in James, I should have had that down, but in James it talks about, you know, if you ask, he gives it liberally to you. I think it's 1 James, or James 2, I think, or something like that. You can look it up yourself. It's in James. But he just wanted the wisdom to lead his people in that, and it pleased God. And as we said, Solomon was one of the richest people in the world. God, if you want to be prosperous, I'd say one thing, ask God for wisdom. I mean, he'll give you wisdom to make the right decisions. Whether you're thinking about a job or a move or whatever that might be, make sure you go to God first and ask him for that wisdom and let him lead you and guide you on that path. Matter of fact, let's see. Speaking of that, 1 Corinthians 2, let's go. I think it's 1 Corinthians 2. I mean, we're pretty fortunate. We have the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And boy, he can give you lots of wisdom. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me find it here. There's about the 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I got to find it here. I wasn't really planning on going here, but come. Where is it? Here we go. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now we have not received the Spirit that belongs to the world, but the Holy Spirit who is from God, given to us, that we might realize and comprehend and appreciate the gifts, the divine favor and blessing so freely and lavishly bestowed on us by God. And we are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit, combining and interpreting spiritual truth with spiritual language to those who possess the Holy Spirit. How many has the Holy Spirit in here? But the natural, non-spiritual man does not accept or welcome or admit into any of the hearts the gifts and teachings and revelations of the Spirit of God, for they are just meaningless nonsense to him, and he's incapable of knowing them. Of progressively recognizing or understanding and becoming better acquainted with them because they are spiritually discerned. Thank God for the Holy Spirit, that we have the Holy Spirit, that we can discern these things, and we can have the wisdom that comes from God, and he can help you. Whatever, you know, you're going through or whatever you're thinking of doing. And God can prosper you. And he can prosper you no matter what situation you're in. You may not think, you know, you're in a great situation right now. But God can still prosper you no matter what situation you're in, because I have proof. Just look at Joseph. Joseph, and let's go there in Genesis. I mean, you know, Joseph had it real good. His brothers sold him into slavery. Awesome. But my Bible says he prospered. Genesis chapter 39. I haven't been going too long, so we're still good. You're going to get out of here way earlier than normal. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain and chief executor of the royal guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. But the Lord was with Joseph, and though he is a slave, was successful and a prosperous man. What? And he was in the house, and his master's an Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to flourish and succeed in his hand. So Joseph pleased Potiphar, and found favor in his sight, and served him. And his master made him supervisor over his house, and put all that he had in his charge. From the time that he made him supervisor in the house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And Potiphar left all that he had in Joseph's charge, paid no attention to anything he had except for the food he ate. Now Joseph, having favor is a mighty good thing. I mean, I can think back, you know, many of my jobs having favor with my employer, which, you know, just let me say this about work people, especially any you younger people in here, but hopefully you're not like this. I tell you, it's the younger generation sometimes, but hey, for one thing, go to work, show up to work. Believe me, that's hard for some people. Just be consistent, go to work. And you know what? When you're there, do your job. You'd be surprised. It's like I'm doing you a favor. You know, some of these people that come, I know where I work, come here, like, I'm doing you a favor. I showed up today to work. Don't have that mentality. Show up, do your work, and as it says, do everything as unto the Lord. You start doing that, you're going to find favor in your employer. And while these people that don't show up and come to work and don't do their work, they're down here and they see that you're doing a good job, you're showing up, you're dependable, you're up here, you're getting the better pay. Believe me, I found out. I have very good favor with my employers. Well, you know, they go and say, well, Joseph, he was an attractive young man and that. So Potiphar's wife, I think she wants a piece of that. So, can I say that in church? So anyway, she's trying to convince, you know, oh, Joseph to lie with her. And, you know, he's a no, no, no. Well, she lies, you know, and says, you know, he tried to get it to her. And so anyway, we go down in verse 19. When Joseph's master heard the words of his wife saying to him, this is the way the servant treated me, his wrath was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, a place where the state prisoners were confined, so he was there in the prison. So here's this prosperous man. He's going back there down in the prison again. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and loving kindness and gave him favor in the sight of the warden of the prison. And the warden of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners who were in the prison, and whatsoever was done there, he was in charge of it. The prison warden paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge, for the Lord was with him and made whatever he did to prosper. So, man, whatever situation you're in, you think maybe you're not in the best situation, God can just prosper you wherever you're at. And then Let's see. Oh, wait a minute. Let's go back there. Genesis. Let's go one more page here. So anyway, here is Joseph, a prisoner, down in the prison, getting favor-wise down there. Well, you know, as anybody knows, the story goes, there was a dream that Potiphar had, and they tried to interpret it. Well, Joseph ends up interpreting the dream for him. And pick it up in 41:39, says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, for as much as your God has shown you all this, there is nobody as intelligent, discreet, understanding, as wise as you are. You shall have charge over my house, and all my people shall be governed according to the word, your word, with reverence, submission, and obedience. Only in matters of the throne will I be greater than you are. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you all over the whole land of Egypt. So here is a slave boy. Been in the prisons, but he still has the favor of God and he prospers where he's at. So don't think God can't prosper you wherever you're at. So how do we prosper? One more here. Isaiah 1:19 says, the willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. Oh, darn. There's that obedience thing. The willing and obedient shall eat the good of the land. It's like Abraham there in Genesis. You know, are you? God knows where to position you. He knows where you need to be, what you need to be doing, so that you can prosper. Genesis chapter 12. My pages are sticking together. So, you know, we all know that it says, now in the land of said to Abraham, go for yourself away from your country, from your relatives and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, I'll bless you and make your name famous and distinguished, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, who confer prosperity or happiness upon you, and curse him who curses or uses insolent language towards you. In you will all the families and kindred of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had directed him. And Lot, his nephew, went out with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Let's skip to 13 here. Chapter 13, verse 1 and 2. So Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south of Judah. Now Abram was extremely rich in livestock and in silver and in gold. Verse 6, now the land was not able to nourish and support them so they could dwell together, for their possessions were too great for them to live together. So here he is, you know, he's so darn rich, has so much, the land can't even hold him, not him and his Lot. But the thing is, you know, they were willing. He was obedient to what the Lord told him. I mean, What if God told you to go somewhere that you're not familiar with? I mean, I had that experience when I went down to Bible school, you know. He said to go. Well, didn't make a lot of sense because, you know, heck, I'm working this job, been there 10 years. Probably, you know, from my thoughts, you know, probably retire there. I mean, they weren't going to get rid of me, so I thought back then, but you know the rest of the story, or eventually that happened, but that's a whole nother faith story, their journey there, but but God knows where to put you. He knows where to position you. And if you're obedient to what he tells you to do, that's where the prosperity is going to be. He knows where you need to be positioned. He can get you there if we're just obedient and willing to do what he says to do. He knows where you need to position to prosper. You know, and that's when you do something like that, a job like that, thinking about moving or doing something, check with him. Because like I said, I've always told you, I'm just a simple man. I'm not perfect. I don't know everything. And, I already admit that, you know, I probably don't spend enough time with him as I should. And, you know, I've made mistakes. Anybody else made mistakes? Because I've made a move and done something that I didn't check with him first. Because, boy, it looked good on the outside. You know, I had a job offer, and I thought, oh, yeah. You know, for about 30 years, I worked in the swine business with pigs, you know, if you don't know what swine is. Well, there's this position, you know, that I thought, man, in the swine business, this is the perfect job. I mean, I'm overseeing a bunch of finishing units, you know. They're going to give me a brand new, you know, nice company truck. And all I got to do is go to these places and tell these people they're taking care of. I mean, it's the people I work for, it's their livestock. And I'm overseeing, all I got to do is go over there and tell them, you know, well, you know, you need to do this. You know, if I see a sick animal or something, I tell them how to treat, you know, you need to start treating them with this or whatever. Just oversee them. I don't have to do anything physical. All I got to do is step out of my four-wheel drive pickup and walk in, and I do have to take a shower, put on some other clothes, and just walk through there and say, yeah, this looks good, and, you know, do blah, 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 you know, do some inspections, you know, make sure they got the heat and everything, and everything's fine. But no physical work. The only physical work I had to do is, you know, step over a gate, you know, once in a while, like I say, step in my truck. So I'm thinking, boy, this sounds fantastic. I get to make out my schedule. I'll just call my production partners and say, you know, I need to meet you at this time, and we'll do an inspection and so forth. So it looked good, you know. It looked great. And I thought, man, this is finally my job that I need to do. Well, it wasn't so great after all. One thing, timing was completely wrong. I mean, because at this time, I don't know, you know, much about hogs, but they had a disease going around in Iowa at that time that was just wiping out some whole things of pigs. And so there was just chaos in the swine business at that time. And then, you know, they give you your computer, you know, because I got to do everything on the computer and, you know, do my reports and so forth. And you know, definitely wasn't the best on a computer to begin with. But, you know, when I went there, they decided they're going to change servers over on the computers. So I was the first one that got my computer changed. Well, it didn't work. It didn't work with my supervisor. It didn't work with ordering my pharmaceuticals. It didn't work constantly. I was spending hours sitting around after I got home waiting for text to try to figure out how to make my computer work like it's supposed to work. So that was total chaos. And there was just one thing after another. And yes, I probably put more stress on myself because I didn't want to be a good employee. I wanted to be their best employee. So I probably put a little more stress on myself than what it should have been. But it was just a terrible, terrible experience. But I didn't ask God about it. Didn't go to him. Is this the right move? No, it just looked good. I mean, like, man, that's great. But check with him. And if you don't believe me, it was a disaster, ask my wife, because she hated me working there. She hated me working there. So I was a totally different person. And it's probably just because of all the things going on, the stress and that. But so anytime you're making a big move, make sure you're checking with him. It all turned out fine. I got my old job back. No problem. But we know how to seek God. We got to seek him first. We got to develop that relationship with him. We got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He'll guide us. He knows, like I said, God knows where to position you to prosper. And, you know, like I said at the very beginning, if I go out and survey people, everybody, lots of people are going to give me a little bit of different answer on what they think prosperity is. And that's fine. Each person in this room probably has their own ideas. Where am I going to be, or what level do I need to be to really be prospering? Tonight, I just wanted you to start thinking about what prosperity really means to you. And what does God really see and thinks prospering is? I mean, Joseph, he's a prisoner, a slave, but time and time again throughout his story, it says that he prospered. So prosperity may not necessarily mean you're in the fanciest home, you're driving the fanciest car, you got the highest paying job. Because I tell you what, there's a lot of people out there that has those things, and their lives are in shambles. Their marriage is in shambles. Their kids' relationship with them is in shambles. Now, like I said, God is not against you having those things. You can have those. You can have it all. You can have that. And you can have a great relationship with your spouse. You can have a great relationship with your kids. You can do well in that. But how's your relationship with him? It's like that rich man. He was rich, but he wasn't rich in God. You take God out of the equation, people. You may think you're doing fine, but the time's going to come that you're going to come tumbling down. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. To me, personally, prospering, I'm a very prosperous man. Oh, I don't live in the best house. I mean, I like my house. It's, you know, it's a, what is it, a 93 built, 93, 90s house. And, you know, someone might come to my house and think, oh my gosh, we gotta get rid of all this oak finishing. It's gotta be white. You know, it's terrible. It's a terrible house because it's got oak in it. Oh my gosh. It could use some updating, no doubt. But I love my home. I love the property. Beautiful. Wooded backyard, peaceful, stream. Just, I love my house. It's not the fanciest, but I like it. I drive, and my pickup's out there. It's a 2013. It's not a 2023 pickup, but it's okay. It gets me where I need to go. Still looks pretty good, so I'm happy with it. And, you know, got another car. You know, paid for drives real good. Paid for drives really well. It gets you where you want to go. But really, I'm prosperous because I have a loving wife. My love of a lifetime, that's what I call her. That's what we We actually played that at our wedding, Love of a Lifetime. It's an old rocker song. I couldn't believe we played that at church, but I have a good marriage. I'm blessed with 6 kids and 15 grandkids that I love and adore, and they love me. I'm blessed to have a great church family here, some awesome people, good friends. I'm blessed. I actually am in a job now that I have great favor, and I actually enjoy it. I just can't believe it. I drive a garbage truck now. I would have never dreamed ever that I'd drive a garbage truck. I mean, for crying out loud, I started out in radio. I had people that wanted my autographs, for crying out loud. And I drive a garbage truck now, but I actually like it. And I'm actually making more money now than I have made in my lifetime. So I think I'm a prosperous man. And I have great peace. I don't care. Man, I've been through things with God. And some of you new people probably hadn't heard things that he's done for me when I've lost a job or something. And when I did, I have such peace about it. I could lose my job now. I could lose my home. I could lose anything I own. I'd still have peace. That's prospering, because I know who my God is. I know whatever I lose, he's going to pay back. He's going to take care of me. Doesn't mean I'm not going to do anything, you know. That's where people get in the ditch, think, oh, God's going to meet all my needs according to the riches, glory to Christ Jesus. He wants me to prosper, and all I got to do is just sit around and pray. And by gosh, the money is just going to come falling down out of the ceiling. No, it doesn't happen that way. He'll bless whatever you lay your hands to. So my prayer tonight, that you all prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Get into his word. Spend time with him. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you. And I guarantee you, God will prosper you. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these people, these precious children of yours, Lord. And I just pray that they'll get into your word, spend more time, try to make that a habit, a daily time to spend with you and ask you those tough questions. Ask you those questions and ask you for wisdom to lead them and guide them and position them where you want them to be. You know where they're going to prosper. You have the plan. Your plan is to prosper them and be in health, even as their soul prospers. And I thank you, Father God, as they leave tonight too, Lord, that you watch over and protect them. I don't know, it's a little weather, maybe getting a little iffy out there, but I thank you, Lord, that you're going to watch over and protect them. They're going to arrive home safely. And boy, everybody, just have a great week. Love you, and Pastor and them, they'll be back next week. And, oh yeah, Hour of Power. We got done less, about an hour. Yep, about an hour from time. Oh yes, the offering. Yes, we do. I guess I'll just go around here and get this. Corey is down here now. I was thinking that earlier. That's why I didn't do it right off the start there. I was thinking, oh man, my offering guy's gone. Anybody back here got anything? Anybody? Okay. We're good? All right. Well, have a blessed week, everybody. Told you it wasn't going to be long. It's only 6:15.